Y'all, I don't know about you, but I feel something special tonight. Come on, who's with me? I feel like God wants to do something incredible. I believe with all of my heart that God does not intend a single person, including myself, to walk away from this room the same. Amen? God, thank you for what you're about to do. I am excited. This is week two of the best is yet to come. Can we declare that one more time? I know Teen Challenge, y'all missed it last week. So we're going to declare the best is yet to come. I didn't hear you, y'all. Preach with me. The best is yet to come. Say it loudly and declare it in the authority that God has given you. The best is yet to come. Amen. I'm excited for what's coming in your life. It may not look good right now, but the best is yet to come. I prophetically speak that over all of our lives tonight. And tonight is all about hope. Amen. Who needs some hope in the house? I need some hope. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But the devil is a liar. And he is constantly trying to steal, kill, and destroy us. And he puts circumstances in our lives that bring us down. And there are times where God needs to infuse hope into our soul. And I believe God wants to do that in your life tonight. And so as I begin, we're going to do something different because I have some incredible men and women who are going to share a part of their story to give you some hope. And tonight, everyone has a story. And in everyone's story, there is hope. I'm going to say that again. Every single person in this room has a story, and there is hope in our story. And so you may have come in this room thinking, man, I don't have a testimony. You've got a story. You've got a testimony. God has done something in your life, and you need to tell somebody. Come on, can I get a witness? People need to hear our stories. They resonate with it. They connect with our stories. Scripture says very clearly in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, it says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So some of the reasons why some of us stay bound in our difficulty is because we haven't told somebody. We haven't gone on record saying this is what God has done, because telling your story helps you become more than a conqueror through him who gives you strength. Amen? I want to share a story in the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, and I'm going to share it really quickly so we can get to some powerful stories. But in John chapter 9, verse 6, it says this, Jesus met a blind person. He was blind from birth. And it says this, after saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva. This is kind of strange. Jesus was savage. He spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put the mud on the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and he washed, and he came home seeing. He was blind from birth, but he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging for money asked him, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? And some claimed that it was him. And others said, nah, man, I know that boy. He was blind, right? Nah, fam. It just looks like him, right? Y'all got to read the Bible like this. It is alive. It is real. But he himself, the man himself, I am the man. It was me. How then were your eyes opened, they asked. And he replied, he was sharing his story. He said, the man they call Jesus made some mud. It was weird. It was kind of gross. I didn't see it. The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes, and he told me to wash in Siloam, however you say that body of water. And so I went and I washed, and then I could see. And what happened is a bunch of religious people were like, oh, we're going to get this Jesus. And they started calling Jesus like a witch, doing sorcery. The power he had to heal this man's eyes came from the devil, was what the religious people were saying. And so in the middle of this argument of whether or not Jesus was a good person sent from God or sent from the pit of hell, this man stands up in John chapter 9, verse 25, and he says this powerful quote. He replied, "Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I don't even know. But one thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see." I don't know what book of the Bible that verse comes from, but what I do know is I once was blind, but now I see. Here's some good news for you in the room who may not be well-versed in theology. You may not have read much of God's word. You may not have had much experience in church. You still have a story that God has changed your life. And this was where this man was. He didn't know Jesus from anyone else, but Jesus came and encountered his life, and he once was blind, and now he can see. See, guys, we want, over the next few weeks, here's the deal. If we're going to experience the best that is yet to come, then we're going to have to find hope in one another's stories. See, we want you to tell your story because others can find hope in what you have been through. We thought the best way to inspire you to share your story over the next 2 weeks is to model it. We believe that leadership should be modeled, that anything we call you to do or ask you to do, we should model ourselves. And so here's the deal. Here's the point. Here's a takeaway that I want you to hear loudly and clearly as we move into these testimonies. No one can deny your personal experience with God. Absolutely no one can deny it. When the religious people questioned this man trying to pin bad things on Jesus, this man said, "I don't care what you guys think or what you guys know. I once was blind, and now I see." He said, "There is no denying. I was the guy who had been blind from birth. You guys can't deny it. I used to be this, but now Jesus has done this in my life." And that's the power of a personal testimony. The religious people were trying to discourage him. But he stood up and he said loudly and proudly, "Man, I once was blind, but now I see." So tonight, I want to hear from some people. And I've got some friends that have incredible stories. And I want you to listen very closely. And I want you to find yourself in their story. Because here's the deal. If the best is yet to come in your life, some of you may be going through some of the same things that some of my friends are about to share. And if the best is yet to come, you need to recognize tonight that someone has already been there and done that. Somebody has already been through the thing you're going through right now. And it should give you a whole lot of hope to know, "I once was blind, but guess what? Now I see." So tonight, I want you to give a warm welcome to my first friend, Miss Olivia Henderson.
Hey, you guys. I don't get to see you that much. I'm usually in the mid hanging out with smaller people than you. But I love it because they care 0% about what you think about them. So it's pretty fun. And they think we're really cool, and we're totally not. So it's a fun environment to be in. So tonight, yeah, Pastor Jonathan asked me to share part of my story. And this is part of me that I haven't told a lot of people. I grew up in church. And I have loved the Lord for as long as I can remember. And I'm so thankful for that history with God in my life. But when I was really close to your age, sitting in a similar chair as you, doing the same things, going to the same practices, walking the same halls, my mom walked out on our family. She packed her bags and she left. And I actually really remember that day pretty vividly. It was a Tuesday, and it was raining. And I came home, and my mom and dad were fighting. And my mom was packing up a bag, and I was in, like, crisis mode. Like, what is going on? I had no context for what was happening because my parents were very non-transparent about the struggles they were facing in their marriage. So me, my younger brother, and my younger sister had no idea what was happening. We just know that they were fighting inside, then they were fighting outside, and my worst nightmare, my mom got in the car, and my dad walked back in the house alone. And I'll never forget that moment and those feelings. And the most vivid thing I remember is that that was the first time in my life that I felt abandoned. And I felt left. The closest person to me, the most stable person in my life, the most concrete thing that I actually had a concept of, walked out the door. And at that point, it was all downhill. And so I ached for understanding. I ached to understand what was happening and what was going on. But I just didn't know. And I remember that season and what it did in me and those feelings of abandonment. And what it did was it created in me this insatiable need to please people. Because I came to the point where I realized that if I did everything right, if I never messed up, if I showed up for people, if I made good grades, if I honored my parents, if I went to church, if I was perfect and stretched myself absolutely too thin, then no one else would ever leave me and I would never experience abandonment again. And it became such a chain in my life that I existed in up until this year. And that's just me being transparent. I lived in that. The deepest desire of my heart was to please the people around me because I was so terrified of being left. And what I realized in that season is if we lose sight of pleasing the Lord, our hearts will begin to ache to please the people around us because we were made to please. We have to please something. And if I wasn't pleasing the Lord, then I was definitely going to be pleasing people. And I carried that for such a long time. But when I look back at that season in my life, it was so deeply painful and so aching to grow up in a Christian home where everything was supposed to be right and everything absolutely wasn't. I look back and I know that all the pain and the grief and resistance that I walked through in that season of my life, while it felt like really sharp, I can look back and I can see that that sharpness was actually a shovel that the Lord was using to dig wells in my life that I would draw from for the rest of my life. That in the moment, it felt like those wells were filled with grief and pain and heartache and abandonment. But he was using them that he would later fill with something else. And so the main thing that I want to leave you with tonight, because I felt like all these things were happening around me, and I didn't know where God was. But tonight I want you to know that in the moments of your deepest brokenness, where you feel absolutely falling apart, where you don't know what's going on, God is not idle as much as it feels like he is. In your deepest moments of pain and aching or sin, or living a life apart from God, he's actually at his most tenacious work in you when you're farthest from him. And when you're broken, he's actually in the background weaving together all the pieces to craft your next season. I didn't know that at the time, but I look back now, and there's the deepest places in my heart full of joy and grace for people that are struggling, and grace for people that feel abandoned, and grace for people that come from a broken home that have experienced destruction that the enemy brought into your home. It was never God's idea. And so tonight, what I want to leave you with, I'm not telling you everything happens for a reason. I think that's a cheap shot that we say to each other when we're not really sure what to say when someone's suffering. I don't necessarily believe that everything happens for a reason, but what I do believe is that God can use absolutely everything to craft the best season of your life. I have walked through brokenness since then this year. And I am closer to the Lord now. And I'm more full now than I was when I thought I was loving the Lord right. I love the Lord more now, and I've experienced hope only because I experienced deep pain. I experienced joy only because I have lived in the pits of sadness. I've experienced God's redemption only because I've been bound up in sin. And so tonight, I just want to pray over you. We're going to just pray a lot tonight. So God, we love you, Lord, and we thank you, God, that there's no place too deep that you can't pull us out from. That there's no place we can go, God, that you're not already there. Lord, that there's no space, God, in our life, Lord, that you can't use to bring us into our best that's yet to come, God. We can experience hope, which is the firm belief that things can change, because we've experienced brokenness, God. So, God, I pray tonight, Lord, as we soften our hearts, Lord, to people's stories, God, that you would remind us, Lord, that it's okay to be a broken thing, God, because those are the ones that you use for your glory and your honor, Lord. So, God, we commit this night to you, God. We commit our stories to you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would touch every person in this room, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Stay up real quick. Olivia, one of the reasons I love doing what I do, sometimes I speak into students' lives where they don't necessarily want me to. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get all up in your business, okay? And the reason why I do that is because I went through the same things you did. And I wish to God that when I was your age, I had a pastor that would actually do what I do in your life. And that's one of the reasons I do that. So I know that probably statistically there's at least half in the room that are dealing with a broken family situation right now. And so I would like for you to just, if you were little Olivia sitting in the back row, thinking to yourself, I wish somebody would tell me this, what would that be?
You're absolutely enough. And at the end of the day, you never have to earn God's love. You never have to stretch yourself thin to have it. It's a gift. And he's so, so, so crazy about you. And you can love your parents, but you're not your parents. And so I just pray that you would break that cycle in your life and don't carry it with you. Love them and let it go, because God has so much more for you. That divorce isn't an option for you. A broken home's not an option for you. And the best, I promise you, they say high school is the best 4 years of your life. I promise it gets so much better. I promise. And so I just believe that for you. And I just hope you know that if home is not safe for you, we're safe for you. And if home doesn't feel like home for you, we're happy to be home for you.
Can we give it up one more time for Miss Olivia? She is incredible. Next up, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. He is one of the coolest cats I know. He's got some cool things he wants to share. Tony Pettis. Oh, he brought his own stool. Come on, give it up one more time for Tony.
Oh, my gosh. I'm so extra. Okay. We're going to start off with that, because, like, this is why people don't invite me to the houses. I brought my own stool. All right. I just move stuff around. I get personal. I guess that's a good thing. All right. So when PJ first, like, texted me, my initial answer in my mind was, like, heck no. Like, I've only been at North Highland for about a year and almost, I'm going on my second year and it doesn't even feel like it. And then I used to sit over there, or sometimes over there way in the back, and now I'm on the stage with a mic. Yeah. I don't know. How did that happen? All right. I know. But, all right, so. A lot like Olivia, I'm just going to jump straight in. Growing up is like the hardest thing, I feel. Yeah. Actually, I just helped a friend write a book called Growing Pains. It's on Amazon if you want to buy it. But what's so crazy, when we went through the process of like creating this book, I let him know that like growing pains is literally a real thing. I experienced growing pains growing up. I was probably about Jordan Morway's height for a long time. And then, I love that guy. And then over a course of about 2 weeks, I'm not even over exaggerating, I shot up and I went into my pediatrician and she's like, you're ready for a real doctor now. But my doctor, he literally laid me on the table. He began to point at different points in my leg and he's like, is it hurting here? Is it hurting there? I'm like, yeah, it just hurts everywhere. And he's like, you're experiencing growing pains. And that was the moment I was like, wow, that's a real thing. But yeah. So, but with my family situation, much like Olivia's, my home, I come from a broken family. My father was murdered in 2002, which was really crazy because when people ask you now, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And how do you go through life without a dad? Or how do you feel currently? Or I felt like up until my adult life, it never really bothered me because the relationship wasn't there. And I felt like there was this non-visible or non-attachable connection between us because of the gap between when he was murdered. But now I've come to know that like those relationships really do matter. Those connections, those bonding moments, the weird times when it's like, put your shoes on, no, put the other shoe on. Or I want those types of things, and I never really had the opportunity to get them. And when I was younger, I guess my way of coping with that was like just feeling like I had to be the one that was seen or heard or the life of the party whenever there was a party. And I just began to fall into every clique there was in high school. So how many of us are in high school? That's everybody. Huh? And yeah. So how many of us know how cliques run? It's like, yeah, they're everywhere. Mm-hmm. I was probably in every single one of them at one point or another. And I just like to call that chasing after a false identity. Because in those groups, everyone's really looking for themselves. In every single group, you're like, okay, well, I don't fit this one. I'm going to go to this one. Maybe I'll be found in this one. Maybe I'll be found in the next one. And you just continue to chase false identities and false realities. And I got in this kind of like weird mood of, this was the weirdest clique. This clique liked to drink. And I know we all know how alcohol affects some people. If most of the time, if you're very quiet, alcohol makes you very alive. So if I'm very alive, I'm very, very, very alive after the wrong substance. And for a while, it was fun. I mean, I'm drinking every night. My mom has no idea. I'm sneaking out every night, having fun, living life. Like, I thought I was actually living my best life, but now I'm actually living my best life. But it was fun for the moment, and I'm just thinking, this is so much fun, until there was a moment when it just became this deep numbness, because it was old. Just like all the other cliques I had jumped from, this one became old. And there was a moment when I remember I was sitting at a table with a friend, and I wasn't drunk, I was just tipsy. We're going to use some street words. I was midway. I wasn't all the way. But I realized he had been recording the entire process of me getting drunk. And I didn't understand. I was like, okay, I'm like, why is this on your phone? I grab his phone, like every video of me being drunk that I've never seen or never knew that had happened was saved in his phone. And this was like one of my best friends. I'm like, well, why do you have these videos? And I'm still kind of tipsy, but I'm, you know, in a mode enough to like remember what's going on. So I'm conscious and like really in the moment still. And he couldn't give me a firm enough answer. And I was just really, I remember being really confused, but also really hurt at the fact that the people that are around me find that they're drinking too, but no one's getting drunk. Only Tony's getting drunk, and everybody's sitting back and enjoying me make a fool out of myself. And that's when you realize, when everyone's always telling you, show me your friends and I'll show you your future, or all of that stuff, it sounds really good, but then when you see the truth behind it, it's like, oh, yeah? Yeah, but I didn't want that to be my future. And I didn't want them to influence my future in that way. And I realized that after chasing such a stupid and like unfulfilling substance or lifestyle, there was more to life than just being in that energy. But I found that out a long time afterwards. Sometimes God has to cause what I like to say is a separation period. And he had to do that for me. So I just kept doing this every night, going out, getting drunk. And then there was this one fateful night where my friends thought it would be cool to bring me home drunk. And then mama was home, big mama. All right. So I'm just drunk and the door opens and all I remember, like, clearly, I think God allowed me to see that clearly just so it'd be funny, because God is hilarious sometimes, if you know that. And I couldn't remember anything else, but I remember the moment the door opened and she was on the phone with my sister. So God's like, two times, you know, so two times of trouble there. And she's like, I'm gonna call you back. I almost got sober in that moment, like immediately, all together. And she's like, I'm gonna call you back. And I just remember going to my room. I was so drunk that when I woke up, I was still drunk. And that's not even a joke. Some people in this room have probably been there. You wake up and the room is still spinning. I've gotten a full 8 hours of sleep and I'm still drunk. The room is still not completely okay. But then the moment when everything got real was when she walked in, and this hadn't been the first time when this had happened to me. And she said, get everything you have, pack it up, and leave. I think we've seen it in the movies, and it happens, and it works out. This wasn't a movie. This was real life. And this is real. That's funny. But anyway, but I don't think anyone can, your mind can't comprehend what, like, how fast the thoughts shoot through your mind in that moment. Because you're like, okay, well, I have to do this. And then you're like, okay, that's my bed, but I can't, like, physically take the bed. And then you're like, well, these are all my things, but literally nothing's really yours when your parents are taking care of you and they have everything. So I'm starting to grab things, and she's like, that's not yours. I'm like, okay, well, maybe, no, that's not yours. So what is mine? And I literally stood outside. She had this huge driveway. Well, we did. And I'm standing there. And I absolutely feel naked to the fact of just, like, being humiliated and just standing there. And then I try to call on the same friends that were enjoying life with me outside, drinking, partying. You want to know how many of them contact me and said, hey, you can come live with me, or you can come stay with me, or Tony, come, I have a couch here? None of them. Not one of them. All of them knew, but not any, like, not even just a thought, like, well, maybe I can ask my mom and do, no, because their lifestyle at home, they would clean up and go home. They wouldn't take themselves, you know, back to the house while they're under the influence. And it was a quick moment for me, but in that very moment, I'm going to get up and walk because I feel like walking. In that moment, God let me know. He said, Tony, I'm going to do a new thing in this moment. And I don't know about you guys, but when God speaks to you, it can be scary, it can be powerful, it can be weird. But my biggest thing is just being slow and steady in the moment and just being able to grasp on to what he's trying to tell me. Because when life's loud, it's very hard to hear him sometimes. So sometimes he needs to create, like I said, that separation period so that all you can hear is him. And that's what he did for me. I was sitting outside, and it was literally nighttime. So I'm like, first off, if I do find somebody, I'm probably going to sleep in the grass because they're not going to want to come over here at nighttime. And I'm just, you know, waiting on a friend. And this is a true story. I didn't put this in there, PJ. I literally live with, where are my Hispanics at? For a month, I live with a Hispanic family. I learned how to properly take care of chickens. This is a true story. In a trailer park, I live with a Hispanic family that were friends of mine in high school. And they literally took me in. I was the one tall black kid that was in the trailer park. And all the Hispanics like, ¿qué? And they were always so, like, alarmed when I walked in their house because they're like, you know he's here. I But that was like almost until school started back, this family took me in as one of their own. And I just know that that was a God moment, because he'll send people when you need people. He will. But to add the hope aspect of it all, because I don't think I just grew up in a chicken coop place and made it work. I got some good points here. Let me get to it. I did want to say that chasing a false reality is like running after a lie. I want to explain that, though. Because if you're chasing after something that's not concrete, or if you're chasing after something that's false, it's almost like running after a person and you know what they look like already, or you don't know what they look like, and you turn them around and you're like, oh, there it is. Disappointment. You just can't, it's not concrete. It's not a substance that is sturdy. That's why we sing, we build our life on a firm foundation. Because if it's walty or crickety, it's not going to last. It's just not. And I don't know how many times people can stress that. I mean, I don't know, like, how you guys grew up, but I know the three little pigs. You got the one that had the, what was it, the sticks? Or the, what do you build his house out of? Yeah, you need some bricks in your life. Some strong foundations. But I just want to encourage someone who might be going through the same thing with just substance abuse or just being influenced by the wrong kinds of people. In that group, it's so funny because in every clique, there seems to be a leader. But once you come on this side of things, you realize that everyone in that group is a leader. And it's so crazy to see that. They're just waiting on one person to stand up and take them this direction instead of that one. And that's what I had to see. They were going to follow me either way, if I was doing the right thing or if I was doing the wrong thing. But in the moment, it just felt like the wrong thing was right. And sometimes that can be the case. But all it takes is for one person to say, hey, man, come to church with me. Or let's not go here and drink tonight. Or don't put your cup down. If you are drinking, don't put your cup down wherever you are, because that's a bad thing, too. But it's just, it's really crazy how, like I said when I started, it's been like a year or so since I've been in this church, and here I am on the stage with a microphone. And I don't think I can, I just don't think I can, like, mentally grasp it. I'm not going to cry, because I don't cry. Tony doesn't cry, but anyway. It's a big thing. But I'm going to go to this. I'm sorry, PJ. I'm being ghetto. I'm going through my notes. Can we clap just to, like... But yeah, and I didn't say any of this. I did want to say to, like, not to boast about myself. In every crazy moment of your life, you can find a point in your life to give greatness and glory to God. Like, even when that moment happened, I didn't do it in that moment because I just couldn't see where he was, a lot like Olivia was saying. Like, you feel like he's not there, but then once you get on this side of things, it's like, okay, I could have been stranded outside waiting for someone to come. He sent people for me. He gave me a house over my head and stuff like that. And now I literally have an apartment with my brother. So it's like he will shift you in different directions and he'll mold you through your mistakes. And I also want to put in there, he'll truly use the dirt in your life. This is a good one. Catch this. He'll truly use the dirt in your life as the potting soil to get you to a new place of growth. And that's a true fact. But just stay encouraged. And I love you guys.
That's good. Come on, y'all can do better than that for Tony. Okay, we got one more story. Y'all okay with that?
Yeah.
Okay. I kind of saved, I'm not trying to be biased, but I kind of saved the best for last. Because... she's one of your peers. She's an incredible young lady. Her name is Miss Libby Paul. Can you please give it up? Your girl, Libby. Come on, y'all cheer for Libby.
Hey, guys. I want to start out by saying I've actually been sick the past 2 days, so if I get a little lost or, like, just a little confused, just bear with me with that. Like PJ said, my name's Libby. I'm a senior. I've grown up in this church. I was born here. Been here ever since. I have what most people would say if they looked at me, oh, Libby has the perfect life. I have a mom and a dad at home who love me. I have an older brother who's always been supportive. I haven't been given what I want, but I've never had to worry about whether or not I was going to be taken care of. And so through that, when Pastor Jonathan asked me to speak tonight, honestly, I've never given a story like this. I sat and thought, well, what do I even need to talk about? And so I took straight from the verse he talked about, I was blind, but now I see. It was like, what would my version of that verse be? So what I came up with was, I was drowning in expectations, but now I'm confident in Christ. So back to that perfect life, I've had this ongoing joke with my family that I'm the happy medium. That if someone's super excited about something, someone else is super sad, oh, Libby's the happy medium. She's just kind of going to roll with it. And so that's kind of, it applies actually to a lot of things in my life. I've always been a smart kid. And it's not just one of those things where I haven't really struggled in school, but everyone knows that kid in class that the kid's just sitting there and the teacher will call on him, trying to trip him up with a question. And the kid somehow knows the answer, and then the rest of the class gets mad. That's me. So I've always been that kind of kid, but I've also gotten involved academically, joining honor societies, different clubs academically. But I've never also really fit in with the nerdy kids at school. I would deem myself a nerdy kid, but my life goal is not to cure cancer or to go to Harvard. So you might laugh at that, but I actually can name to you probably 5 kids in my first period class who applied to Harvard and want to cure cancer. So I wouldn't say I fit in with the smart academic kids at CHS. So then you can go to the next aspect of my life, which is sports. I've grown up playing sports. I think you're supposed to start playing soccer at the age of 5. I started at the age of 4. I would go to my brother's practices, always play with my brother's team, was on co-ed teams, was super competitive. If you know me very long, I'm competitive in pretty much everything I do. Yeah, Chloe's agreeing right here. It doesn't matter what the game is, I'm playing to win. And so I took that with me into soccer, but honestly, you hit high school, and I don't know how many of you know much about high school sports in specifically Columbus. If you want to be good in a sport, specifically soccer, you need to go ahead and commit to driving 2 hours to a practice for a 2-hour practice and then driving 2 hours home. That's how soccer works. You have to drive to Atlanta. You might can drive to Auburn. I wasn't committed to that. I don't want to play soccer in college. So then that kind of separated me from the soccer kids around me. I have friends that make that drive. One of my best friends is signing to a D1 soccer school. We don't match on that level. So then you can go to the social aspect of my life. I went to a private elementary and middle school, and just like public school, those are full of cliques, as I'm sure you all can guess. This one was a little bit differently. Each of the cliques was unique, but they all kind of combined around the one fact that they all had family friends. There were photo albums of these 20, 30 girls that all grew up together going to dance classes, swimming at the country club, whatever, you name it, there's a picture of them as in diapers doing it. I did not grow up with them. I was already coming in as an outsider, and I kind of found myself, especially in middle school, floating between each of those cliques. Didn't really fit into one specific clique that kind of followed me into high school. So then you might think, oh, you don't fit in sports, school, with your friends, but what about church? Like I said earlier, I grew up in this church. My dad's been in this church since he was in like high school. All the old people here know me. They know my brother and my cousins. But even then, what I would consider this church is you have one of two people, and a majority, I'm sorry, not obviously not everyone, but a lot of people in this church are one of two people, and it's either someone who's come in almost like Tony and has this radical life change and an awesome story, and so they're passionate about sharing that story with people like them. Or you have someone who has grown up in church or has a long-standing relationship with Jesus, and they spend their entire lives at this church. On any given day, you're probably going to find a select few people up here, whether they're like have anything going on up here or not, they're still going to be here. And because of the things I've already mentioned, I wasn't one of those kids. I'm very involved in real life, as you can tell I'm speaking at real life, but I still am not, this isn't something that I'm at all the time. And so because of that, I don't always mesh with the core group. And so because of that, I've found myself kind of floating between each of these groups, trying to figure out where I belonged in each one. And each group began to create an expectation of what I was supposed to do. There's expectations of being the good girl, always being the girl who's, oh, she loves Jesus. She's got her life together. Oh, she doesn't need to study. The expectation of she's got to get the best grade in the class. If you didn't, like, what's wrong with you? Expectation of, oh, why didn't you get a perfect score on your ACT? Expectations of, why aren't you committing to a school for soccer? Expectations to never mess up. The list just kept going on, and I kind of figured out really quickly, as you can imagine, it's impossible to meet most of those expectations, but it's impossible to meet all of them at once. So I found myself struggling with figuring out which ones to meet and when. And trying to balance keeping true to myself, keeping true to my values, but also true to the people that I loved and the people around me. So this is where I kind of, freshman year, as I was struggling with all of these things, my relationship with the Lord, I thought, had never been stronger. It had been going strong since I was a baby. But somehow that part of my life had never really been given over to God. I'd never really talked to him about why these expectations were there. And freshman year was when I really kind of let go of that and I gave it to him. And honestly, it was such a freeing thing to do. It gave me the freedom to be who I was actually supposed to be and not who other people thought I was. And so something that I had struggled with was I might think that I was doing great because I got a 95 on a test or because I was playing a varsity soccer game or whatever it was, but somewhere, my mom always says there's always someone smarter than you in the room. There's always someone better than you. And so when you try to meet all of these expectations at once, you'll quickly find out there's someone better than you at those things. So that was a freedom for me. It took the stress off of me because of that. And I'm not here to say that I don't struggle with those and I don't have a stress for that. If you ask anyone that knows me well where I'm going to college, I promise their answer will be, don't ask Libby. I have no idea, and I refuse to talk about it because it still stresses me out. People have expectations of where I should go depending on who you ask. But because I've already given that part of my stress over to the Lord, I have come to know where I don't need to stress about that. Obviously, I haven't quite nailed that down. I still have stress about it, but it's still so much more freeing, and I kind of catch myself and realign that track. So what I'm kind of getting down to say is my last point here is chasing other people's expectations will just leave you falling short of their expectation, but more importantly, falling short of your potential that God's called you to. If you're consistently running after what someone else wants you to be, you'll never be what you want to be and what you're supposed to be. If I tried to be the type of person or tried to be the person that I'm friends with, I wouldn't be who I am now. If I tried to be someone who was all soccer, someone that was all school, someone that was all church, or someone that was all hanging out with their friends, I wouldn't be this happy medium that I am today. So I'm just here to encourage you with that. If you don't think that you have some story that will inspire someone else, neither do I. PJ asked me to do this. I had no idea what to say. We were in Jamaica this summer. We were supposed to be sharing testimonies. And I told PJ, I was like, don't call on me. I have no idea what to say. These people of Jamaica have nothing. What are they going to connect with my seemingly perfect life? But since then, it's been really inspiring to see how even if you do have that perfect life, it's not perfect. It might not be expectations for you, but there is something in your life that someone else can relate to. So just leave you with that.
Can we all stand to our feet? Give our three special guests another round of applause. I want to invite the band to come. Leaders, if you don't mind coming real quick. Hasn't God encouraged you tonight through those stories? Here's what I want to do. I want to do two things, and then we'll dismiss and have a good time hanging out. I want to just invite you to bow your hearts, bow your heads, close your eyes right now in this moment. Because I believe that you walked into this room with a need to be filled with hope. And I believe that all across this room, with every head bowed, every eye closed, there's someone in this room who is facing some of the similar situations that you heard in these stories. Maybe you're like Libby and you need God to give you confidence because everybody expects something of you and you don't even know what God wants you to do with your life, and you need to find some confidence to stop caring about what other people think and care more about what God thinks. Maybe you're in the room tonight and you're like Olivia and your family situation is hell. Things have fallen apart and you're confused and you feel abandoned. Maybe you're like Tony and man, you've chased after substance to fulfill your life and to give you a sense of joy, even though it's temporary.